Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good morning and welcome to this morning's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During today's edition of Arc Studies Live, I want to pick back up on the book of Hebrews, or a trek through the book of Hebrews, clarification of the covenant. The more I spend time out here in the marketplace of ideas, the World Wide Web, which I think is a tremendous asset to any and all who believe that they hold some truth, because in the words of Jesus Christ, it is truth that makes men free. The issue is, what exactly is truth? And that's what has to be hashed out as we make our way out of here. But as I move amongst the Christian groups, the quote-unquote Christian groups or the Christologically thinking groups, I'll put it that way, because I don't want to automatically assume that just because someone uses language that appears to be Christian, that in fact they are Christian. I don't have a heaven or hell to put anyone in, so it's not my intent to judge one way or the other. But I just don't want to be quick to lay hands on anyone for anyone to assume that just because I interact with particular people that either, A, they accept that what I believe as being a representative of what the Word of God teaches, or vice versa. Not even built that way. I don't even have that type of judgment. I think that truth has to be found. Well, first of all, I believe truth is found in the Word of God. If someone disagrees with that, then there's a whole different discussion that needs to be had as to, you know, whether or not the Word of God is a valid source of truth, or is in fact the source of truth. Because if someone does not accept the Word of God as the final authority, then we need to be having a discussion about something else. I think it's ridiculous to even have a discussion with someone about the validity of anything in the Word of God if someone doesn't accept it as the Word of God. It's an exercise in futility, because even if you spend your time and evidentially illustrate what it is that you are trying to show, it's all irrelevant, because one, and I've done this a zillion times before I learned my lesson early on, is that, you know, then somebody goes to, well, that book's not true anyway. So I just wasted time. It's really casting pearls before swine. And so that's a different discussion. But if someone believes that the Word of God is, in fact, that, the Word of God, then all issues related to God, God's plan for man, everything related to man and all that exists should be solved in it. It is the final court of arbitration, or should be, amongst those who lay claim to believing it. All right, and so I've been watching a lot of discussions amongst the Hebrew Roots movement, Hebrew Israelites, just the rampant amount of a lack of understanding of what the difference is between the Old and the New Covenant. In fact, there was even a thing that was put out yesterday. It was a picture that was put out yesterday that someone put on one of the message board sites, and it's so, to individuals who are trying to prove a point, it kind of goes in a row. It's called the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. They were not done away with. And then it seeks to set up the Ten Commandments by quoting those same things that were referenced in the New Testament. And it's first of all, there's a complete failure, whoever put this together, of the difference between the Old and New Covenant and Old and New Testament. The Old Covenant did not end until the day of Pentecost. The New Covenant didn't begin until the day of Pentecost. The Old Testament ended at Malachi. The New Testament began at May. There is an overlap. There is a difference. All the Old Testament is God speaking to people. Then there's 400 silent years when there were no prophecy, no prophetic word, no holy men of God were spake as they were moved, as Peter put it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For 400 years it didn't happen. And then God spoke again, or inspired man to write again. And so that's the difference between the Old and New Testament. But the covenant itself did not end, meaning the dispensation of law did not end and the dispensation of grace did not begin. The Israel as the elect of God did not end, and the church as the elect of God did not begin until Acts chapter 2. And so there's a complete, this is what's wrong when you go to the Word of God to try to prove your point instead of to understand what it is that Scripture teaches. And Scripture is clear on this point. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding, quoting of Matthew 9:18 as proving that the Ten, well, actually, it's not just the Ten Commandments. There were 613 commandments. 10 were just written on stone. But there were 613, and they all were still in full effect in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in Acts chapter 1. It's not until Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, was there a dispensational shift. And all the word, don't get scared by the word dispensation, it just, oikonomia, the Greek word. We get our word economics from it. It's how God manages his plan in creation. And he's done it throughout history. There are different eras. We did different things. If you don't believe that's the case, then you better go ahead and get you a lamb and a bull and get on up to Jerusalem and start making sacrifices. You better start sewing stuff to the bottom of your clothes, you know, in the dispensation of perseverance. It's different than where we are now. And, of course, that's during the tribulation period. It's different then than it is now. Now we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the redemption and the purchase possession. They won't be. Anyway, I am going to, when I get done with this series, just because of what's going on with that, I am going to, I may go through because it's out there, and I've done it twice in the last 2 years, and there are other books that I would like to go through, but I've done a series called From the Schoolmaster to the Savior. It is out there, and I exhaustively go through Scripture on this issue. Because Scripture is so clear, it doesn't need anyone to spin it. You know, and that this is what occurs in the marketplace of ideas, is that people just want to ask a bunch of questions. You know, and there's nothing wrong with asking questions. But when the attempt is to avoid what's being discussed, and that's what Socratic thinkers do. They ask, they try to arrive at truth by asking a bunch of irrelevant questions that have nothing to do with the text. The Apostle Paul said this. Okay, what are we doing here? All right. Man, looks like my biblical prep. There we go. All right. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, he said, shun profane and vain babbling, for all they do is increase to more ungodliness. You know, and that's what he's referring to. You know, individuals who are just kind of making it up as they go along. And, you know, they're not paying attention to what it is that Scripture says. Scripture says it, that should settle it for each and every one of us. And I'm not saying that just because someone says something, everybody got to shut up. That's not my point. My point is at least breathe and look at it. But people don't even listen anymore. They don't look at text anymore. I've gotten to the point where, for the most part, I respond by just putting a reference to Scripture that's clear. You know, like earlier, someone asked a question, do you receive the Holy Spirit when you are born again? Do we receive the Holy Spirit when we are born again? Or do we receive it sometime later? And I've heard this teaching before. As a matter of fact, I grew up with this teaching. It's generally held by individuals who are of the second work of grace mentality. And so all I did was I just posted three references of Scripture. Hold on 1 second. I'll point out to you. Just give me 1 second. Okay. The question was, can a person be truly saved and not have the Holy Spirit indwelling? Does it come when you first get saved or at a later time? Now, just to show you how Socratic these thinkers are, all I did was post Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's clear. Then I posted Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9. And then I posted 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commands abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us. This is how we know, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And I just posted those three passages, which are clear. One says, having believed, you are sealed until the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. Kind of hard to be sealed, having believed, to the day of redemption and not had the Holy Spirit. The second one says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So kind of hard to say you're saved without the Holy Spirit if, in fact, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. And the third one says, clearly, this is how we know that he abides in us, by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you can't know that. An individual in the room responded, who was he talking to in Ephesians in that particular verse? Everyone don't receive upon hearing and believing. Some receive the Holy Spirit by laying of hands. And so without reading the text, he just asked a question. Thinkers do. He dismissed the text by asking a question. Who was he talking to in Ephesians in that particular verse? Then he definitively says, everyone doesn't receive upon hearing and believing. Now, that text says they do. So immediately, because he doesn't believe that, this is what Socratic thinkers do. And so, you know, it's amazing out here in the marketplace of ideas that, you know, these are the type of things that of course, we engage in. And, you know, the Word of God has to be the final court of arbitration. Anyway, back to Hebrews chapter 5 is where we're going to pick up. I know in my archives it shows a Hebrews chapter 5, but in my last broadcast I started talking about something from another discussion regarding election, the doctrine of election. In fact, I am going to schedule a show tonight because I said I would follow up with that. Of course, last weekend was Mother's Day and all the rest of that, and so I was away from broadcasting on Sunday. and I get to broadcast Saturday night. Tonight, however, I will be broadcasting, and I will be doing a show specifically on that topic for a couple of people who were in that or part of that message board. Because what I like about message boards is that people are talking, and I take the position of Philippians 1, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice, because the Holy Spirit moves on all truth. So I'm absolutely fine with that. What I don't like about message boards is that people do what that guy just did, you know, and people talk at each other and not to each other, because everybody is busy trying to protect their flanks instead of standing on the Word of God. All right, anyway, we're talking about the book of Hebrew. Back to talking about the book of Hebrew. It was my intent in this series to take an in-depth look at this pivotal book of Christian theology. The book of Hebrews perfectly illustrates the purpose and the transition from the shadow, from the symbolic practices of the Old Testament, as well as that were codified under the Old Covenant. And it shows the corresponding transfer from these old symbolic shadows of things to come to their fulfillment in the substance in the new covenant, which is Jesus Christ. It provides us with the specific, intricate details that any serious student of Scripture needs to understand the covenant. If you want to know what Scripture teaches about these things, Hebrews is a perfect textbook, if you will, in and of itself, in the master textbook of the Bible to illustrating this point in depth. All right, and so we're just going to take our time moving through here. Again, we're going to go chapter 5 and try to get into some chapter 6 if we can. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have questions or comments, you can feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905 if you have a question or comment. You can also give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838, if you have questions and you're listening via the archives or you just don't want to be heard on the air. How you doing, Greg? And you just don't want to be heard on the air. That's absolutely fine. Feel free to give me a call on my ministry line anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All right. You can also shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right. I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and when I come back, we're going to jump right into Hebrews 5. Back in a moment.
Took me a while, but I'm finally here. So I just wanna testify, make it crystal clear. See, I've been picked out to be picked on. Talked about out my friend's mouth. I've been beat down till he turned my life around. Seems like I always fall short of being worthy. I ain't good enough, but he still loves me. I ain't no superstar. The spotlight ain't shining on me. I ain't good enough, but he still loves me. Love me.
I used to wake up some days and wish I'd stayed asleep. Cause I went to bed on top of the world. Today the world's on top of me. Now everybody's got opinions. They fit in my position. That'll break my heart when I hear what they have to say about me.
What they say about you? I always fall short. Yeah.
welcome to Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Again, during this session, we are talking about the book of Hebrews and taking your questions. Feel free to give me a call if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. 614-388-8838 for those who don't want to be on the air, or if you're listening via the archives at Blog Talk Radio, or you can just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, got a caller in the queue, area code 773. If you would, your first name and the purpose of your call.
How you doing today? This is Brother Bolito.
How you doing?
Received a message. Pretty good. Received a message on Facebook to just listen in or tune in to this show.
Okay.
I believe me and you had a conversation in a group before. I was in a group called Bible and Spirit of Truth Discussion.
Yep.
And me and you were talking about the second coming of Christ being past or future, I believe, what me and you were talking about at that time. So I just listened into the show, and, you know, this is my first time listening into your show, kind of see where you're going with the Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, and, you know, to see if I can add to it. I also heard you talking about the Hebrew Israelite movement. I once was a part of that movement, and it's a pretty strong movement, man. You know, once they get involved with it, it's kind of a lot of deception in it, the way that they talk to use the scriptures, like you were saying earlier, when I was listening in, that, you know, they don't understand how to read the Bible, basically, because of the way they're being taught to read it.
Right.
So I was a part of that for maybe, I'll say about maybe 3 years or so. I used to see it the same exact way that you see those guys on Facebook or anywhere else, you know, doing with the scriptures. I was the same exact way. And, man, I'd be trying to, you know, explain to those brothers and sisters that, man, y'all just don't understand what y'all being a part of. It's like a cult almost in a way.
Right.
So I'll continue to listen in, and if I got anything to add to what you're saying in Hebrews 5 or 6, you know, I'm not bashful to hit the number one and speak, you know.
Okay. Just a question real quick. Which group were you affiliated with?
You said what group is it, the group as far as Facebook or the group as far as the church that I attended?
Well, you know, like ALC, Great Millstone, ISUPK.
It was a church in Chicago where I'm from. It's called Israel of God.
Okay, Hebrew Roots. Gotcha. Okay.
The elder there is Brother Bowie.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if you signal, I'm not sure exactly. Let's see. What I'm going to do is I'll put you on mute, and I believe it's just to hit one if you got something to say, and I'll let you back in.
Okay. All right. No problem.
Yeah. All right. Again, guys, we are talking about Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews being a vital book to understanding the covenants, the difference between them, the transition from one to the other, so forth, so on. Just kind of going backwards, just a step into 4, because again, I know it says in my archive that we talked about chapter 5 last Saturday, but I think I spent much of that broadcast talking about predestination. Now I have to go back and listen what it is and change the information. So I want to step back just a hair in the 4 so that we can get the flow. Remember, these are letters that are written, and there's a point being made, and it's very important that we're submitting to God's truth. God's word is God's truth. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them, which means set them apart with your truth. Your word is truth. It's the same truth that we're told in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 9, that the Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide us into all truth. And all of it's found, in fact, in God's word. All right, so back in chapter 4, I'm going to pick up at verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intent of your heart. All right, and when he speaks of being a judger of the intent of our heart, this is meant to comfort you. People read this particular passage, and they don't find comfort in it because oftentimes we have a tendency of fearing that God is going to see something in our lives that we really want to keep secret. There's so much out here, even in the marketplace of ideas, even amongst Facebook and all the social media, where everybody wants to focus on their public persona. All right? Well, the Word of God demands that instead of focusing on looking like a beautiful flower above ground, the Word of God says that you need to focus not on that public persona or that public man, but you need to focus on the private man. Because if you focus on what's below ground, what's above ground will be well fertilized and it will do what it's supposed to do. All right? But so many people, and this is what you find in message boards, in the marketplace of ideas, as you engage people on issues of theology, is that their opinions and their positions are wide, you know? They stand wide. They're vast in how wide they are and how tall they are, but they're only 2 inches deep. Through 2 inches, there's nothing back there. There's nothing behind it. The only thing that's holding positions and perspectives aloft is attitude, you know, and this is why people want to quickly go to attitude and it becomes personal rather than keeping it in its proper position, which is humility. When you speak truth, the truth of God's word, it has its own offense built into it. The last thing that we need to do is become offensive, because then people can pivot away from the conviction that comes from God's word, which will correct them. Remember God's washing machine, what I call God's washing machine. All scripture is God-breathed. Scripture teaches us in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God, theanoustos. All right? And he goes on to tell you that, he said, it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Correct teaching automatically reproves, which is to expose what's not accurate, corrects it, and instructs it in the right way. That's what I call God's washing machine. All we have to do is submit ourselves to the teachings of God's word and not our private interpretation. The Apostle Peter said in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, we have the prophetic word made more, let me turn there real quick. The prophetic word made more sure that we do unwell, that we do well to take heed as a light, that's the prophetic word, that shines into a dark place. That's you and I. Until the day dawn, day star arises in our hearts, or we begin to reflect it. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so if it was not privately generated, then we should not be privately twisting and bending it to our will today. If it was not privately presented or provided for mankind, then we should not be trying to privately provide it ourselves to others. It is a public document that was given by the Holy Spirit. No secret esoteric meanings. It says what it says. When I quoted the Ephesians 1 to the brother, and he says, yeah, but who's that talking to? Well, the church at Ephesus. That's obvious. It's written to the church at Ephesus, you know? But it's true for all of the church. In fact, if you read the passage, it specifically points out in that whole chapter about God has things he's doing his way, has his plan, it's for his purpose, and he did this, and he it's all about him. Look at how many times the third person singular, I'm sorry, second person singular masculine pronoun is used there, and then the guy dismisses all that, to, well, who's he talking to? You see, because in his mind, that pivot says, well, that's not talking to everybody. Why? Because I don't believe. I believe something else. And so that's what we do. What we need to do is instead of trying to hold our public positions, we need to recognize that God is more concerned with how you submit to him in your heart. There's some people who are genuinely deceived or genuinely confused, and there are others who are intentionally trying to mislead people. And many can't tell the difference because, again, you know, their positions and their opinions are wide and tall. And because no one pushes beyond that surface to what does God say about that? People are left with these individuals and their opinions. The Apostle Paul said this in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, he said this. He says, and I'm starting at verse 12. He said, what I do, I'll continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it's no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so if our focus is only on the what we see publicly out there, what's thrown out there, then we'll fall for that. Now, certainly I'm not submitting to you that everyone who disagrees is that. No. But what I am telling you is that that exists. That exists, and the reason why it can exist in the midst of Christian brothers is because Christian brothers function that same way. Even though their motive is different, they are my brothers. But their motive is to focus on what it looks like, pretty poison, instead of punching through and seeing the deep things of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us, look, God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intent of your heart. Now, what does he mean by that? God has always judged man not by the public persona, not by what we see on the outside, but rather God has always looked at man and mankind and his creation by how individuals function or intend to function. What is their intent? You know, I remember back when Samuel went to, at the direction of God, I remember when he went to, you know, he was sent to the household of Jesse. That was David's father. And when he got there, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, when he got there, he saw David's brother Eliab. And he said in verse 6, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Strapping man, handsome dude. Looking at the outward appearance. God responded in the next verse, and again, this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. The Lord responded to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Question for every student of Scripture is, or should be, or should not be, am I holding my group's position accurately? You see, because we always want to fit in. So I'm with this group. You know, I was just talking to Bleedo, and he had mentioned about Hebrew roots as well as the Hebrew Israelite movement. If you ever watched him on YouTube, you know, it's all about, you know, wearing the same type of stuff, fitting in the group. It's not about being true to the word. It's being true to the word as decided by the group, as interpreted by the group. But if at any point you crack away from them, punch through the surface of the group and read scripture and ask a question, and this is not just true for those groups. This is true for many within the Christian diaspora. And I say Christian diaspora because there are many people who are spread out amidst the groupings of churchianity, you know, because I have many Christian brothers who are adept at how church should be, but not how a Christian should be. They could tell you when the organ keys should be hit, you know, how you should usher, what the pastor says, but at no point are they do they even avail themselves of the opportunity to becoming a student of Scripture. We get used to what we want to do is measure. We want to look at someone who we admire. We like the way that they dress, or we like the way that they carry themselves in the group. We like the stature that they have. We like the eloquence of how they speak. We like all of these things. The Word of God teaches you and I. We dare not number ourselves amongst those who commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And so when Samuel, who was a prophet of God, went to the house of Jesse at the direction of God, when he gets there, knowing that the next king of Israel is coming from there, he looks around and he does what we do today. He saw Eliab and he is like, wow, this dude is tall, handsome dude. Right at the outward appearance, and God rebuked him. God looks at the heart. Imagine if Jesus Christ was here today, many would absolutely miss Jesus. Why would they miss Jesus? They'd miss Jesus because of the information in Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, which is attractiveness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. This is a prophetic description of Jesus Christ. Jesus was an ugly little dude. And there are some people who, deep within you, cringed when I said that. But Scripture said that. God deals with what is in your heart, with the private man, not with the public man. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and the thought of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. This is leading up to the flood. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Not based upon what you do or say. It's the intent of your heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus had this to say about adultery. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I ask every man, and I guess it could be posed to women too, but I ask every man, how often throughout your day have you committed adultery in the sight of God? I'm not talking about before men, because with men, it's the physical act. With God, it is the intent of your heart. How many times throughout your day? How many people sit in church services based upon that criteria and commit adultery? In Mark chapter 7, verse 15, and this is after the Pharisees had come to Jesus and they were upset because Jesus' disciples were eating with unwashed or unbaptized hands. The Greek word is baptizo. And so they were upset about that. And, of course, Jesus rebukes them and tells them, look, you're setting aside God's commands for your own traditions. All right? Now, this, you know, there's a twofold thing I want to point out here. I want to make the case about the heart, what Christ is talking about, but I also want to illustrate to you how people today, I've had people argue with me about this passage, because even though the Word of God is clear on dietary restrictions and the change from law to grace, it's clear on that. I've had people because, well, let me read you what Jesus says first. There's nothing, verse 15 of Mark 7, there's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, eliminate it, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, the point Christ is making is the same point that he made with Samuel. When Samuel looked at Eliab, he looked at the outward, you know, and he told him, look, I don't look at the outward, I look at the inward. All right? The same point that Christ made in Matthew 5, you know, if you look upon a woman with adultery, you've already committed adultery. The point he's making is, to God, the car thief is not the person who got in the car and stole it. The person may never get in the car and steal it. It's the person who thought about doing it, and I don't mean just thought in a sense in a passing way, because I want to make sure I'm clear here. There is a progression to sin from a position of desire, all right? And I say that because of what's taught in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been proved, when he's been tested, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And so I want to make sure I throw that in there. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging a woman is beautiful. You see, but I can generally what I tend to tell people is that we cross from a recognition or even a desire to lust the moment we put ourselves in a position we should not be in, which can be different for different people. I mean, a single man could be like, wow, she's beautiful, I like to talk to her. Right? Nothing wrong with that. But a married man can't be, see, she's beautiful, I'd like to talk to her. Because now you've crossed the line. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's different. And this is why under the new covenant, it's a matter of written on your heart. It's not a matter of the ordinances. It's a matter of, that's what James says, for him who knows to do good, do it not. It's sin. You know, there are different things that we are each responsible for before God, where much is given, much is required. So what God would hold one accountable for, you know, as a believer, others may not be as a believer because they need, their responsibility is to grow, for instance, you know, whereas a Christian who has grown, now your responsibility is to teach. A babe in Christ's responsibility is not to teach. It's to learn. It's your responsibility to continue to learn, but also to teach as we grow up. And so, you know, it just depends on where you are in your Christian walk and where you are in your physical walk. So if I'm married and I see a woman who's, I could say, Halle Berry is beautiful, and keep it moving. I acknowledge that and I keep it moving. But when I put me in it as a married man, I've already crossed the line. She's beautiful. I sure would like to. I've gone from acknowledging that she is a beautiful woman to now lusting after her. And even with a single man, you know, she's a beautiful woman. I like to talk to her. Nothing wrong with that. But she's a beautiful woman. I sure would like to hit that. See, that's a different thing, you know. And so we all know when we cross that area, we know we did. We know where we are. And we fool ourselves when we try to act like we don't know it. Anyway, I throw it out there to you. You know, how many times have you committed adultery in the last week? I throw that out there to every man. And I could say throw it out there to women too, because women do the same thing. But I'm speaking from male experience. You know, and so God is allowing us to know that this is how he interacts with us. His word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intent of your heart. And he's not telling you that so that you will be fearful. He doesn't go on to say, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He's not telling you that to scare you. Though many would be scared, because we know there's much in our lives that we have not brought into submission to God, to Almighty God. It's not the existence of illicit thoughts and illicit challenges in our lives that's the issue. It's the protection of those things. Like hidden nudie books under a mattress, we want to keep them there so that we can sneak off in across that shadowy border and indulge ourselves from time to time. What he's telling you here is that God sees that, not just your public man. He's not watching your public man. He's watching what your intent is. What's the intent of your heart? Nothing you do is hidden. And he's not watching you to scare you. He's letting you know that he's so involved in your life that instead of trying to hide that, building a border with sensuality country in your life where you want to hide stuff, he's saying, understand, I see there too. And he goes on to say, seeing because of everything he just said, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So it's comfort that he's telling you these things. He was tempted in all points as we are. Now, when I speak about being tempted in all points as we are, I need you to understand, because someone asked me one time, I don't want to be illicit on the air, but it was a legitimate question. It wasn't anybody trying to be funny. He's like, was he tempted with all these things? You know, and instead of getting these drill down things, was he tempted to do this sexual act? Was he tempted to do that? And the point I made to him is that there are only three temptations extant in this world. There's only three. 1 John chapter 2 talks about it. Verse 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are the three things. Every lust you have is in one of those three categories. It's not of the Father, but it's of this world. From the very beginning, when the serpent came to Eve and you know, in Genesis chapter 3, and he engaged her. Remember what he did. He came to her and he told her, look, you won't die when you eat this. The day that you eat, your eyes will be open. And remember what she thought. Her response was, when she saw the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, pride of life. Same three sins that he tempted. The same three sins. Understand that when it speaks of Christ being tempted in all points, it's in all three categories. Now, as far as the drill down, I don't know. And if you weren't there, no one will know. But I know that anything that I engage in my life falls into one of those three categories. And he was tempted in every way, even as we are. Lust of the flesh or tempted the flesh. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live, multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He specifically engaged their stomachs to engage their minds, to overcome a lust of the flesh. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, God said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah. And he's speaking about Exodus 17:7, and that's where the Israelites, you know, were started questioning, you know, is the Lord amongst us or not? Is he here or not? You know, and this is because they needed something to drink. You know, is he here or not? He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes as he commands you. I don't care whether you think you can see him there or not. You submit yourself. I do see you in the call queue, and I will let you in one moment, area code 716. All right, pride of life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 through 15. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take no oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God amongst you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. God has always engaged us on the very things that our flesh seeks to engage us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. One last thing, real quick, and then I'll take the call. even Jesus Christ in his first temptation was engaged on this very thing. When he had fasted 40 days and was tempted in the wilderness. If you recall, when Satan came to him with all of these, and what I want you to notice is, Satan was Socratic, and I talk a lot about that, because you see a lot of it in the marketplace of ideas. Now, again, for the record, what is that? It's from Socrates. His method of philosophy was to arrive at truth by asking a series of questions, and it goes around the room until you arrive at truth. This is how people are approaching the Word of God. The Word of God is not a book that should be approached Socratically. It is didactic. It is absolute truth. As Peter said, we have the prophetic word made more sure, whereunto you do well to take heed. That is warning. It's the light. You're the dark place. We don't dismiss it with a series of Socratic questions. Notice how Socratic, even Satan, is depicted in this book. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Notice what Christ did in response. Christ said, it is written. Christ used the word. The eternal word used the propositional word. How much more should you follow that example? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Satan's next Socratic question. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, you should. Notice he said, for it is written. See, Satan uses word too. He's quoting Psalms 91. So just because somebody uses word doesn't mean they're using it in its context, its immediate or the general context of Scripture. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you in their hands, and their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's Psalms 91. Jesus, again, says, it is written. Now, the first one was the lust of the flesh with the bread. This is the pride of life. He said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that's what I just read to you, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 13 through 15. Shall fear the Lord your God, serve him. Take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is jealous, lest his anger be aroused against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. We don't play games with our God. And lastly, Satan said, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. That's lust of the eyes. Christ said, listen, it is written. I love that the eternal word, the incarnate word, who is the eternal word, used the propositional word of how much more should you not follow that example. He says, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve. And that's what I just quoted you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Don't tempt the Lord your God. You are listening to the Ark Studies Live broadcast. We are running through the book of Hebrews. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Area code 716. Your first name, please, and the purpose of your call.
How you doing? This is Emmanuel.
How you doing, Emmanuel?
Long time we haven't talked.
How you doing?
Basically, I wanted to call. Last time we spoke about Jesus being God and your perception on that. And I came back with a little bit more. I did some thorough research on this particular subject, and one of the things that you just mentioned with Satan tempting Jesus. Now, a lot of Christian variations, different ones, believe that Jesus is literally God himself. This being was, is the Almighty God. of course, well, in our previous talks, you know that I do not believe that. I believe that Jesus is the Son of Jehovah God, or Yahweh, or YHWH, or the Tetragrammaton, whatever you want to call him. That is who I believe God is. But one question I have for you. In that particular instance, that when Satan came to Jesus and he asked Jesus to fall down and do an act of worship to him. Now, there's no doubt that Satan knows who God is. He knows who God is. He was with God in heaven as well. Would Satan himself do such a foolish act to tempt God himself? That's the question I have for you.
Would Satan do such a thing as attempt God himself? I would say he would. Wait a minute, I tell you how. Well, go ahead and ask your question, and then I'm going to give you a reference.
Would he tempt this being that he knows is so far more supreme than him, who is his creator? Would he ask his creator to bow down and do an active worship to his creator?
And you're asking me that question?
I'm asking you that question.
Okay. Satan
is not a fool. Satan is a wise, one of the highest ranked in the heavens at that particular point. So are you meaning to tell me that Satan is stupid enough to challenge, not to ask God himself to bow to him?
All right, let me read you something. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. For you, this is talking to Satan, you have said in your heart, I will ascend in heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. Now, Satan did that in heaven.
Yeah, he said that in his heart. He never said it to God himself that he knew he was better than God. He probably was claiming that he was doing something.
You must not have been listening to my broadcast then. Let me read it to you again. All right?
Okay.
The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thought and the intent of the heart. I quoted to you earlier, if you listened, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, where God rebuked Samuel because he told Samuel, I don't look at the outward, I look at the intent of heart. So when you tell me that Satan said that in his heart, that's what God always looks at. And
God,
Satan,
there's no doubt that God always knew.
Hold on, Emmanuel. Hold on. Like you said, Satan was wise and all these things. Well, Satan knows that that's the language that God interacts with him on. And so in his heart, in that language, Satan, in the face of God, in the very throne room of God, Satan declared, I will ascend in heaven and exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit. Satan did that. So you're asking me, when he asked
Satan
Jesus,
is not that stupid. Satan is not that stupid.
Emmanuel, let me finish what I'm saying. That's not because I kept asking you to get it out because I knew you couldn't accept the answer. All right? So you asked me, Satan is not that stupid. He's smart, all the rest of this stuff. But Scripture teaches us that he himself exalted it. Not only did he exalt himself in heaven before God and declare he was going to exalt his throne above. Not only did he do that, but he plans to try to do it again at the abomination of desolation, when he will have his servant, the Antichrist, sit and declare he is God. So Satan is absolutely not smart. He's stupid. He's arrogant. But the second half of the question is, he was speaking to the man, Christ Jesus. So he would do it before God. So why wouldn't he do it before the man? So what I'm saying is, I hear you had your point there, but I'm saying don't get caught up on the pride of your point. Scripture speaks against what you just said. So if that was your question, my answer.
Now, I've come with several references to why Jesus is not God. Now, I'm going to tell a lot of the Christians the truth.
I don't want to just Emmanuel, I want to keep some order to what we're doing. So are we clear on that point?
Okay, now you made your point that do I believe that argument? No.
I'm just asking you whether or not you believe it. I'm asking you, do you accept?
But what you said can will make sense according to what you believe.
No, it's not according to what I believe. See, this is where you get Socratic. You want to ask a bunch of questions to get away from what Scripture says. You ask a question, and I let you elaborate your question. You put all your hope in Satan in your question to prove your point, and all I did to you was went and read a passage of Scripture that totally contradicts you, and instead of saying, okay, I never thought about that, or I'll look at that later, you just want to dismiss it and jump somewhere else. What I'm saying is you really need to look at how you approach God's word.
Okay.
Now we can
I will definitely do some more research on that particular instance. But I don't want to, you know, take up all your time. I just want to say a few things and leave you. We can discuss these issues. Now, on top of that, one of my issues that has come with Christianity when I was a young child was, you know, I understand that Muslim brothers have created their own religion based off a lot of the falsehoods that the Catholic Church has done to Christianity. And one of the things that was done was the creation of the Trinity, the idolization of the cross, and so many different things that are completely contradicts the Hebrew Scriptures, that has led a lot of former Christians away from the Bible because of the paganism and the pagan holidays and all of these things.
Emmanuel, let me slow you down, because what you're doing now is you're giving me a narrative that there's no evidence to back up. So before you move on, first of all, you said the Catholic Church gave the Christian Church a bunch of things, like the Trinity,
and
the cross.
I'm going to give you some proof. Christmas.
Okay, well, let's talk
Christmas came from has no connection to Christ whatsoever. Whatsoever has no connection to Christ whatsoever. It was a pagan holiday called Druid, converted because the Romans did not want to lose their traditions, even though they believed.
What does that have to do with Christianity?
Because it's called a holiday. It's called a holy day.
So because someone calls it, so what? What does that got to do with Christianity?
This is what Catholicism has done to Christianity,
that to Christianity. It has not. Christianity is found only in the Word of God.
Exactly.
Only in the Word of God. Okay, so what you just said, is I could sit here and tell you there are many things that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has done to twist the Word of God. Roman Catholicism have, Millennial Dawn students have done. Charles Taze Russell has twisted the Word of God. I can tell you
Charles
all
Taze
of those
Russell
things.
Charles Taze Russell is not a worshipped person. We don't care about Charles Taze Russell.
The only thing
that he did was basically start a printing company, which a lot enabled the witnesses to go on. The witnesses got the truth got brighter and brighter.
It is like a finger pointing away to the moon. Don't concentrate on the finger or you will miss all that heavenly glory.
I was going somewhere with what I said and you were looking at my finger. All right? My point is, let's not talk about Charles Taze Russell or Roman Catholicism or all of, let's talk about what the Word says. Now, you said that the Trinity is not a biblical doctrine. Then let's go to the Word. Let's not talk about
the Word Trinity
somebody
is not
says,
even in the Bible. Trinity is not even in the Bible.
That's true. I agree with you. I agree with you. Is the word theocracy in the Bible?
The word theocracy? I'm not sure about that, but I don't know that.
I'm well, it's not. I can tell you because I've looked, and I encourage you to look. Well, is there theocracy taught in Scripture?
I don't know.
Well, Israel, theocracy, let me tell you what a theocracy is. It's a government that is run by God. Now, I ask you again, is there a theocracy in the Bible?
Well, it does say that Jesus set up an organ, will set up an organization on this earth that it will be taught throughout the entire inhabitant of the earth. That's in the scripture for sure.
Israel was a theocracy. In fact, they asked for a king. All right? They were a theocracy. Now, again, like the finger pointing away to the moon, the point I'm making to you is the word theocracy is not in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible. But it does not matter whether those words are there. What matters is whether or not the concepts are taught there. So, yes, the word Trinity is not found in Scripture. But
I ask every person these questions that all lead to one thing. There is no doubt in my heart and my head that Jesus is our King, an eternal King. There is no doubt. But
I believe Jesus is God.
I do not believe that he is YHWH. I believe,
we know
what I believe, but he said, I am ascending to my God and your God. And you cannot tell me, no one on this planet can tell me that when Jesus died, that there was not a God for 3 days.
Do you believe that Jesus is God?
No, I do not.
So you don't believe he's God at all?
I don't believe he is the eternal one.
I don't believe that he's
When Stephen was stoned, he looked up into the heavens and he saw Jesus standing beside the right hand of the Father.
But you're making a false argument, though.
It's not a false argument. It's Scripture, brother.
Emmanuel,
it is Scripture.
Emmanuel,
if you're standing beside the right hand of God, you're not God.
Emmanuel, listen to my point. You're arguing with yourself. I don't believe Jesus is the Father. See, you're wrapped up in, you're hyping yourself on something that no Trinitarian believes. No Trinitarian believes that Jesus is the Father. Not one. He is a distinct person from the Father. No Trinitarian believes that. So your whole, proving he's right by the right hand, I can use those same references. But I do know he's God. I do know, and in fact, the last time I talked to you, and the integrity of your quest will be found in my next question. The last time I talked to you, I illustrated to you a passage of Scripture that showed that Jehovah appeared to Abraham, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, even though Scripture says no one had ever seen the Father, a person who was the Tetragrammaton and called Jehovah appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre in flesh, had feet washed, ate fish, talked to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham cut him off and begged for Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot begged him not to destroy it till he got to Soar in Genesis 19:24. Then Jehovah rained fire and brimstone from the Jehovah out of heaven.
Those were three angel beings. We discussed that day.
So, yes, and you know what? It's still out there because I don't take anything off the air, but you are showing your lack of integrity right now. I'm going back to that passage. And once again, we are going to, you got your Bible? I want you to read your Bible.
I don't have my Bible with me.
I don't blame you. I would not have my Bible with me either, because you know and I know I'm holding the translation you read from, the New World Translation. And
maybe
the
you
new
should
world,
consider you. No.
The New World Translation of the Bible says this. Genesis 18:1, Jehovah appeared to him amongst the plains of Mamre. This same chapter, it goes and says all the things that I said, verse 3. Then he said, Jehovah, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please don't pass by your servant. Let a little water be taken. Please, you must have your feet washed. This is in your Bible. He tells Jehovah, don't pass by me. Let me wash your feet. Not only that, he washes the feet. We can go through the whole chapter, but I'm going to jump to the end where he cut him off. After in verse 21, when they turned and started heading. Now, to this point, of the three persons, only one has been identified as Jehovah repeatedly throughout. Verse 21, all right? I am quite determined, this is Jehovah speaking, in your Bible, to go down that I may see whether they act altogether according to the outcry of it that has come up to me. And if not, I can get to know it. At that point, the men turned from there to go on their way to Sodom. But as for Jehovah, he was still standing before Abraham. This is your Bible, your translation of the Bible. So don't act like we didn't have this conversation and it was
yes,
not completely illustrated.
I completely agree with that scripture. I completely agree with that scripture. Jehovah is a being. Jehovah is a being. Jehovah is not a man, as it supposed of those were men.
Jehovah had his feet washed.
They were men.
Jehovah had his feet.
The Bible implicated that the world could never obtain God. God could never be.
I'm not going nowhere else. Emmanuel, I will not let you escape, and integrity should keep you in check. I just read from your Bible. You just said, no, that wasn't Jehovah. That was three angels. So I read from your Bible where it's clear it was Jehovah who he said, don't pass by me, Jehovah. Let some water be gotten so I can wash your feet. Then it says,
are you saying that angels have never spoke for God?
I'm reading what your Bible said. See, you want to ask me another question. Yeah, you know what? Angels sometimes, all the word angel means is messenger. Sometimes the messenger is a servant of heaven. Sometimes it's the sovereign. And I often point out Exodus 3, where the angel of the Lord, burning, called out to Moses.
Who is Jesus?
From the midst
Who is
of the
Jesus?
Hold on.
Who
Hold
is
on.
Jesus?
Hold on.
Michael.
The angel of the Lord called out to Abraham, or Moses, from the burning bush, and when Moses came over there, he said, I'm Jehovah from the midst of the burning of the bush. So sometimes
who
it's
was,
the sovereign.
And who was that? Who was that who said that to him? That was Jesus. So if you agree that that was Jesus, if Jesus is the word of God, the personal spokesman for Jehovah.
Emmanuel, I am not letting you off. You are on a hook, and I'm going to reel you in. It is Jesus, but your Bible says it's Jehovah. So put it together. Jesus must be Jehovah.
Jesus is the word of God. He is the word. There is no. We're not arguing that, my friend. I think a lot of Christians come to divide ourselves, not understanding what. Not understanding that. Yes.
I'm not. I am not going to allow you to try to hide from God's truth in Emmanuel's narrative. See, that's what you want to do.
I'm not trying to hide from God's truth. I just want to say, all I want to say is I think what's dividing us Christians.
Do you realize that? Now, you called me without your Bible, so I'm holding your Bible. I read from your Bible what it says, that it wasn't three angels. It was two angels and Jehovah coming in a theophany. In fact, Jesus said he did that many times in John 3:13.
I completely agree with what you're saying.
Emmanuel, we're not, like I didn't let you get off the hook with the theocracy. We're going to finish this. Then we can move somewhere else. All right? Now, you said it was three angels. Your Bible says it was Jehovah and two angels. You said, well, angels, don't you believe angels come to God? I said, yes, sometimes they do. That's why you always have to read to find out whether it's a sovereign of heaven or servant of heaven. And then I brought up Exodus 3. Exodus 3 says Jehovah spoke to him from the burning bush. You said, yeah, and that was Jesus. I agree with you. But your Bible says it was Jehovah. See, that's not a problem for me because I know Jehovah is just a name. It's a title that's true of all three persons of the Trinity. So it's no contradiction for Jesus to be Jehovah for me, but for you it is a contradiction. How can you so easily move past contradictions in your theology like that?
Okay, so what I want to say to you is this.
But you answer that question.
The main thing that divides Christians is dogma.
No, I don't want
okay?
to talk about that. The main
I'm gonna,
thing
I'm,
that
I'm going to answer your question, and I'm going to answer your question. I'm going to answer your question in its fullness. I believe, my personal belief. So, can Jesus represent Jehovah? Do I believe he can? I believe.
That's not my question. My question is, you said that burning bush was Jesus. Your Bible says it's Jehovah. How can you ignore the contradiction in your theology?
Jehovah's Witnesses do not discredit that Jesus is the spokesperson for Jehovah. We believe he is the mediator. Have you been listening to the show today?
One thing I keep pointing out is that people want to tell me what their organizations say, and that's why you brought up Roman Catholicism. I asked you, I said, no, it matters what the Word says. Now, the Word said that Jehovah called out of that bush. You said, yeah, and that's Jesus. I agree. How then you don't believe Jesus is Jehovah, yet your Word says that Jehovah called out the bush, and you said it was Jesus. How can you just ignore your contradiction right there?
I'm not ignoring my contradiction. I'm trying to explain it to you.
So is Jesus
and
Jehovah?
What I'm trying to tell you is Jesus is the Word of God.
Okay,
one thing we have to understand about Jehovah, he is so holy and so far beyond.
Let's have some integrity conversation. I'm not having some floating in the air smoke conversation.
I'm not having that conversation. I'm trying to explain it to you. If you give me a chance, I'll explain it. I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to answer it if you give me a chance.
Give me 15 seconds, and then I'll let you go anywhere you want to go. Okay? Because I can see you're not going to wrap this segment up. I'll wrap it up, then you go anywhere you want to go. What has been, and I ask that you go back and listen to this, all right? Because what has happened is, you know, you made some claims. I mentioned to you, you made a claim that we never proved who Jehovah was. I asked you, did you have your Bible? No. So I pulled your Bible and I read it, totally contradicted you. You shifted again. Well, what? I don't believe
it. You never let me explain it.
Please give me my 15 seconds, then you can say whatever you want to say. All right? So then I said, the angels can be Jehovah. I quoted Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. You said, yeah, but that's Jesus. But your Bible says it's Jehovah. Another glaring contradiction, and now you want to talk about something else. I will let you move on because I know you – I don't know whether I don't want you to be prideful about it, shameful about it. I would just much rather you say, that's interesting. I'll study that later. And then we can move on. But don't act like you didn't do it. It's like walking around with dog crap on your shoe and acting like you didn't step in dog crap. All right? So anyway, we can move on. Go wherever you want to go next.
Okay, now, when we talk about Jehovah God the Almighty, Jehovah does not inherently interact with man because he is the eternal king. And number one, number two, we are imperfect. Jehovah doesn't deal with imperfect beings. Whether he dealt directly with Adam, we don't know. Well, for one thing's for sure, he has always used a mediator between himself and man. And that mediator has always been Jesus Christ. You can read that in the book of Hebrew, that he is the mediator between man and God. So when he spoke to those burnt...
Hebrews what? What Hebrews
anytime,
what?
Anytime that you hear...
Okay, but you said Hebrews. I want to know Hebrews what? Don't claim
something
about the
Bible. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 will show you that he is. There's one God and one mediator. So when
actually, it doesn't. It doesn't. But go ahead. It doesn't. That's what I'm saying. You're throwing out references and you have no idea what you're talking about. But I'm not going to, I'm just pointing out, you can keep moving through, but I'm just going to keep pointing out to you that you're giving, you clearly you're not giving something you learned, because if you did, you'd notice whenever I say something, I go there. It, nowhere in Hebrews 1 is it talking about there's one God in Jesus. You're actually talking about 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll let you know where it is, because I've actually read it in its context. But go ahead.
So when you're saying one, if it, okay, when you say that there's one God and one mediator, there's just a distinct difference between the two. Jesus is the mediator, God's God, and there's no other way around that. So,
well, that's not the context of that. So don't use that
now,
out of context.
Do we believe?
It said there's
do we
one God,
that?
And there's one mediator between God and man, and a mediator is someone who is intimately affiliated with both, being fully God. Also putting on the flesh of man. So he's the one who can mediate.
No, fully connected to God and fully connected to man. Then don't say he's fully God.
No,
okay, so
no.
Can't.
Okay, but don't, hold on. No, it's not fully connected to God and fully connected to man. Was Jesus a man on the earth, or was he just connected to man?
He was a man.
Okay, so how are you going to say on God's side he's not fully God? So, in other words, he's fully connected. I mean, he's connected to God, but he's fully a man. Do you realize, again, another glaring contradiction? He's fully God and fully man. That's why he's the mediator. Doesn't mean
the Trinity,
he's just connected to.
So maybe you can explain this to me. Now,
I will, but that's another
all I
want to
know is about the Trinity. Is the Trinity... Is the Trinity
Emmanuel,
a three-headed God,
Emmanuel,
or is it three
Emmanuel,
separate beings that
Emmanuel,
can't coexist without each other?
Answer,
that's all I want to know.
I'll answer that question. I'm just punctuating another glaring contradiction that when you run into the wall, you pivot somewhere else. Now I'll answer the new area that you want to know. Is he a three-headed God or some three-headed man? That would be tritheism, by the way. It may not even be tritheism with three heads. But you see, God is a nature, all right? Just like man is a nature. There are characteristics of God. The word God means deity. Deity. That is the nature of the being we call the Father. It is the nature of the being that we call the Son or the Eternal Word, and is the nature of the being that we call the Holy Spirit. Just like you and I share in the one nature of man. They share in the one nature of deity. We share in the one nature of humanity. Yet there is not a bunch of different humanities. There is one man, one humanity when you're speaking about the nature. Yet billions of us share in the one nature. Thus, billions of us are one. With God, three persons. Three distinct persons, and are so much shown to be distinct persons that there is subject-object distinction between them. Now, what I mean by subject-object distinction is I'm not talking to myself, I'm talking to you. So, therefore, you are distinct from me. Subject-object distinction.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Well, with the Godhead, I'm answering your question.
That's a best explanation.
Subject-object distinction. There's three distinct persons who share in the nature of deity, and they're so distinct that there is subject-object distinction between them. So that would be my answer.
Okay, and that's great. That's a great explanation. So from what I'm gathering from what you just said is they are separate, But they are separate, but they're all a part of the Godship, correct?
No, I don't believe the word Godship, like membership.
Of the God, they're all separate.
No,
parts.
They
they're
all
separate.
Share. They all share in the Godhead, in deity. They share the same nature, just as billions of us share in the one nature of humanity, the one nature
of
man.
So So all I'm saying is one of them greater than the other?
No.
Okay. Now this is why you're wrong. Now I'm not going to even point out a scripture because you know this scripture.
Why am I wrong?
You read it. Jesus said the Father is greater than I. So you're wrong when you're telling me that one of them is not greater than the other.
First of all, I'm going to ask you, give me a reference for that.
No, you know what it is. You know where it is. I'm not going to give you a reference. You know the scripture.
Because you can't give one.
You know the scripture.
Don't act like you just lucked up on something. I've been asking you every time you make a reference for scripture. Notice how you said, yeah, Hebrews 1, there's one God and one mediator. And I said, well, no, first you said, in Hebrews it said, I said, where? Where in Hebrews? Hebrews 1, you know where it is. And then finally I felt sorry, and I said, no, that's 1 Timothy 2.
Is that what I just quoted, is it not a scripture, yes or no?
Manuel.
Is it not a scripture?
I do that for a reason. Please, listen to me. I do that for a reason. I do that, number one, because I'm hoping to spark a bit of theological integrity in you so you stop just referencing things that you've never read, because if you've never read them, you have no idea of the context.
So what does that mean? Tell me what it means then, teacher.
No, I don't need to. You're making that point.
Tell me what it means. You know what's in the scripture, so tell me what it means, teacher.
I sure do, because I read it. What I'm saying is you need to buckle down with some integrity, theological integrity, and read
it. I'm willing to submit integrity right now to you who was teaching me something. Explain that to me, how Jesus said that Father is greater than him. So you tell me how one is not greater than the other.
Because, again, I will answer your question. I will answer it. But this is your problem, is that instead of – we're at about five now of things that you've run into, and you were absolutely wrong, in error, had no idea what you're talking about, and you want to pivot to something else. And the reality is that this is how you govern yourself is seen in that – my broadcast of our last conversation, which I'll reference the date before I get off here so people can go back and listen to it, where we talked about Genesis, and you had the nerve to go back and say that it did not show that it was Jehovah in Genesis 18, and we proved that. And so then I had to pull out your Bible and do it to you again. What I'm saying is, instead of bouncing around trying to make your point, what you need to do is submit yourself to God's point.
And I'm waiting for your answer.
So you didn't hear anything I just said?
I heard everything you said. Everything you said. Now, I'm asking you as a teacher, as a good, very good teacher.
First of all, you sound like the guy in Matthew 19 who walked up to Jesus and said, good master, you know, when in reality he had ulterior motive. Your ulterior motive is you realize you stepped in it again and you don't know where it is. And so instead of facing that, you want to throw it like, see, you won't teach him, ask you. You know what? I'm not going to do it now because of that sarcasm. What I need you to do is pull the reference, only what you can reference, speak from, because one thing you should learn talking to me is I will shut you down and ask you where it is. Because if you haven't read it, you should not say it.
Let me go on my online Bible and find it right quick for you then, so we can have the discussion.
Go on your online Bible right quick and find it.
Okay, and I'll find it, but I just want to know if he said the Father is greater than us.
Well, no, we're not talking about whether or not it would say it.
We know it would say it.
Huh?
We know it would say it.
Said, we're talking about the context in which a thing is said. See, that's important. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says a woman is saved by childbearing, but no one certainly believes that by having children, people believe they're saved by God. See, there's context for a reason. Without context, I can tell you there's writing on the trunk, and you have no idea whether I'm talking about the front of an elephant, the back of a car, the middle of a man, the bottom of a tree, or a suitcase. You have no idea without context. So you have no right to then take those words and pull them into your context. They have to be spoken in their context. Now, if I say, yeah, the writing on his trunk took the guy about 6 hours to put on with multiple colors, now context, oh, you talk about a tattoo. Because context was added. Or if I say, yeah, you know, the writing on the trunk clearly identified it was mine as it came around the turnstile. Now you know I'm talking about a suitcase. Context.
Mm-hmm.
So don't grab something and into Emmanuelology. God has his own word.
Yes, that's
now,
true.
It's interesting also that when I asked you, because you actually revealed something else. When I asked you, did you have your Bible earlier when you had made that false claim about our conversation in Genesis, your response was, no, I don't have a Bible. But now you're looking on your online Bible.
Well, because I was talking to you on the phone. I didn't want to be rude and be searching through the phone, you know.
When I asked you to do it? How could you be rude when I asked you to do it?
I'm looking for it right now, sir.
Okay.
Jesus is required. Okay, let's see. Now, you know that scripture is in the Bible. And you just want me to find it just so.
I just want you to find it because you're trying to reference it. And if you don't know where it is, then you shouldn't be referencing it. That tells
okay.
me.
For example,
no
John 17:5 says, Father, glorify me thou in thy presence with the glory which I had thee before the world was made. So he's asking for the Father who is greater than
you. So you're giving
him.
Up on the...
I'm not giving up on that, but that, I'm just going on another reference also to prove that point.
So we're away from greater than. Okay, so let's go to glory now. Go ahead. Let's go to glory. Go ahead. I'm with you with glory now. Go ahead.
So we're going to find out whether...
Okay,
my,
now
my
you've read something.
Jesus
what
is
you,
not
okay.
God.
Well,
that's my point.
That?
My point is to prove that.
Okay, now you reference glory, so I'm gonna while you look for greater, I'm gonna come back to what you tried to throw another little curveball, and I'm gonna correct it again with the Word of God. All right, so you pointed out in John 17:5, O Father, glorify me with yourself with the glory which I had with you. I had with you before the world was. All right?
Yeah.
So he shared glory with the Father before the world was. Right? You agree with that?
Yes.
You agree with that? Since you referenced it?
Yes.
Let me read something
yes.
to you real quick. Okay, I'm glad you agree with that. Let's see. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 48, which, by the way, this passage is a perfect passage of all three persons of the Trinity in the Old Testament. I'll read it to you as you look for greater. For my own
okay.
sake, verse 11, for my own sake, I'll do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. I will not give my glory to another. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the world, and my hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. All of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who amongst them has declared these things? Jehovah loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. We all agree this is Jehovah speaking? Okay, well, let's read verse 16. Come near me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now Jehovah God and his Spirit have sent me. So Jehovah speaking, he said, I don't give my glory to another. And then he says, another person named Jehovah has sent me and the Holy Spirit.
Well, this person said Jehovah was, he was speaking for Jehovah. Did it not say that?
No, no, no. Don't try to backpedal now. I'll read it to you again. For my own sake, I won't give my glory to another. This is clearly Jehovah speaking. In fact, he says that he is, I am the first, I am also the last. My own sake, I will do it. How should my name be profaned? He says.
Yes, he's speaking in quote, he's quoting Jehovah, where Jehovah sent a message. Come on, man.
No, he's not.
How many times do we got to keep explaining that? Jehovah doesn't directly deal with mankind.
Emmanuel,
he does not directly speak to people. That does not happen.
According to your dogma,
it does not matter whether he sent an angel, whether he sent Jesus to say it for him. He does not directly talk to people.
Well, I'm telling you, listen to me, Emmanuel, this is the being who I know would eventually become Jesus, come in the flesh. He didn't become Jesus till he
that was
flesh
Jesus. On. That was Jesus sending,
okay,
delivering the message from
right
Jehovah.
Okay.
Billy,
okay,
Jesus delivered the message,
Emmanuel,
from Jehovah.
Emmanuel, this is the being who eventually would come as Jesus, but he says, I won't let my name, he's speaking as Jehovah. Jesus doesn't exist yet. I won't let my name be profaned.
Of course Jesus existed before the foundations of the world.
Emmanuel.
What do you mean?
Emmanuel.
Yeah,
right?
I'm listening to you.
I won't share my glory with another. I won't share my glory with another. This is what
are you saying that he could not be quoting Jehovah?
He did again. Don't ask me a Socratic question. What I'm pointing out to you is what Scripture says. Notice what you want to do. You want to ask me, you want to just try to get away from what the text says. All right? For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. That is clear.
Yes.
This same person then says, come near me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. Or in other words, at the beginning of anything, I already was.
Yes.
And now, then his next sentence, and now Jehovah God and his Spirit have sent me. And actually in Hebrew, it says Jehovah God has sent me and his Spirit in Hebrew. So this being clearly is Jehovah, says Jehovah sent him.
No.
Yeah, of course.
You're not reading correctly. And here's the point.
Well,
the point is, if Jehovah sent someone to quote him, that does not mean the person who was quoting him was Jehovah.
Well, Jesus is not quoter in chief. See, that's what you want to say. This is not a matter of quoter in chief. He specifically said, my name, I am the first, I am the last, I am. It's clearly the being. And then he said, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, which I agree. In the very beginning, he showed that there was a plurality of persons. In the word Elohim, the usage of the word Elohim, Shema Yisrael Adonai Elohim Adonai Echad.
Mm-hmm.
He clearly,
there's no doubt that Christ Jesus was with Jehovah. Jesus was the firstborn creation.
According to your dogma, he was
the first of Jehovah's creation. He created, he helped Jehovah make all things. I think
let's get out of dogma. Give a reference for that.
We believe in the same thing, my friend.
Your problem
we believe the same thing whether you believe it or not.
Emmanuel, you have no idea what the Word of God teaches. You don't.
We believe the same thing, my friend.
I don't care what we believe. See, notice what you keep doing. That's your comfort. That's almost like a cultist chant. We believe this. We believe that. Listen, I believe what the Word of God says. See, I can say that because
me and you believe the same thing.
No, we don't. No,
yes, we
don't.
Do.
No, we,
we,
well,
both
no.
believe, we both
Hold
believe
on.
The Father is
Nike.
We both believe
Nike.
The Father is the greatest,
Nike.
And we also
Nike.
Believe that Jesus is in high
Nike.
Standard. We believe the
Nike.
Same thing.
I don't believe that he's high standard. I believe he's Jehovah God. Do you believe that? Okay, we believe the same thing then. I
no,
believe
I don't believe
God.
That.
Okay,
I don't
well,
believe that.
Don't say we believe
you
the same
know
thing.
That the Father is greater than Jesus. You know that.
I
you
know
that.
I know that the Son submits to the Father, but it's an ordinal, willful submission.
God
none of
could never be a son. God was never born.
And the Word was never a son.
The Word was a son.
No.
The Word has always been a son.
The Word
was the Son of man, and the Word was the Son of God. What are you meaning?
Listen. The eternal Word. In the beginning, in RK, in Halagos, Kai Halagos, in the beginning of anything was the Word. Not became,
yes.
came into existence, already was. The exact same thing he said here when he said, come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. Already,
you're saying what you're saying makes no what you're saying
no,
makes no sense.
It makes no sense to you and your dogma.
If,
you see, because
if Jesus said that the Father is greater than him, he's telling you that he is not
Emmanuel,
Jehovah.
Emmanuel, I will not allow you. Where does it say that at? See, there you go trying to sneak it back in when you've never read it. Read it, Emmanuel.
I'm gonna get home now, just so I can find it for you.
15 minutes looking. Find it. Read it in context. Then we'll discuss it. And you're right. I do know where it is, and I know the context. But
no,
you
what's
see,
the context?
The why,
now you want to change
why,
it to context?
No,
it's exactly
no,
what it says.
Okay, let me
it's
go
exactly
back.
Exactly what it says.
Emmanuel, you lack integrity, and I'm making that charge now because I just 15 minutes ago, when you first brought that up, I told you context is important. You remember? Well, there's writing on the trunk, front of the elephant, back of a car. You don't remember all that. So don't act
yes.
like I'm breathing context now. It's always context. You don't know where it is. You should not.
The Father, the Father is greater than I.
Where's it at?
The Father is greater than I. You, if Jehovah, there's no one greater than Jehovah. So you cannot tell me that
Emmanuel,
Jesus is Jehovah.
Emmanuel, where's it at?
Stop the nonsense, man.
No, you stop the nonsense.
It's not true.
You stop the nonsense. Well, where's it at?
The devil can quote the devil can quote the scriptures, my friend.
Oh, the devil,
that means
and
nothing.
The devil can also lie.
Yes, the devil
where's
is a lie.
Where's
Two truths and a lie.
Then where's it at, Emmanuel?
Two truths and a lie, my friend.
I'm going to tell you something, man. When you first started talking about this, and I was going to explain it to you until you tried to throw some sarcasm in there, and I realized you have no intent on even trying to understand God's word. You
I sure
don't.
Do.
You
I
have
already
no
know God's God, word.
And that's why I told you, no, you don't. You haven't found one verse. You said there's one mediator
First of all,
between God.
Carol, there are people who are walking the streets every day teaching the word of God. What are you doing?
It's in Hebrews. It's
there are
in
people
Hebrew.
Walking the streets. There are people handing out Watchtower pamphlets every day, worldwide,
right?
For free. Give
Leading
life water for free, man.
Leading Simple people to hell. You know what I do with them?
How are they sending people to hell? How are you sending people to hell?
How?
By teaching
because
the entire inhabitant of the earth.
Because they're teaching heresism. That's how. They're teaching
How
heresism.
Is heresism? How is that?
The doctrine you believe was why the Council of Nicaea was convened. And you can look this up. Since you got your computer there, this is what I need you to do. I need you to type in Council of Nicaea or Arianism. You see, because there was a heretic named Arius who taught that Jesus was the first creation of Almighty God. And the council was convened to hammer that heresy.
The Council of Nicaea would confirm the Trinity.
No. Type it in your computer.
I know. I know that the Council of Nicaea was the one when the Trinity was formed.
I don't want to hear your view of it.
No original Jew ever believed that Jesus was above God. No one ever believed that. Peter, Paul, none of them ever believed that. Paul, none of them.
And neither do I.
Of course you believe. You just said Jesus is Jehovah. What are you talking about?
I said, well, if he is Jehovah God, is he above Jehovah God?
He's below Jehovah God. He's below Jehovah by far.
Don't be a liar, my friend, because you just lie. Nobody, not Paul, nobody taught Jesus was above Jehovah God. No one teaches that. That's a lie. Don't lie, my friend. Don't lie. I will call you on your lie.
Why do you think that the Jews, when they thought when Jesus was talking to them,
Emmanuel,
they couldn't believe
that
they knew that God was not?
Questions. Find greater.
Define greater. That means you're higher than another. You're more powerful than another.
Emmanuel, I'm sitting here. I have your blue Greek New Testament, the purple Greek New Testament, reasoning from the Scripture. I have your study New World Translation, and how I got all of these is your Jehovah's Witnesses peddling heresy from door to door. I lay out one thing. I have thousands of dollars of books in one bag, and we discussed it, and the evidence has to speak. Whoever loses reads this stuff. I got you. I got your boy's stuff. That's how I got my stuff.
Okay, you got everything, so how come you
don't? You should know that no non-witness should even have reasoning from the Scriptures. I do.
Why shouldn't
they? They're not allowed to. Do you have a copy?
Well, maybe you know somebody that's a Jehovah's Witness. I don't know.
Do you have a copy?
Yes, I have a reasoning with the Scriptures actually with me right now.
Okay. Well, no outside witness should have it. I've never been a witness. I got it from the same one I got both Greek Bibles and the study Bible from. He left empty handed.
You have the inside book as well?
They had to shuffle a ministerial student out because I read Genesis chapter 19. And this ministerial student got so disheveled they had to get him out because that was one man who never heard truth. He heard what you do. Would philosophize about it, but did not know where it was. How could you come in my house and make a claim that Jehovah never appeared? This is why I read from your Bible. How could you make that claim when I can pick your Bible up and tell you what your Bible says, and you don't even know? What I'm saying is have some integrity, man. Have some integrity. Don't just try to be right. It's not about being right. It's about being on God's side, not trying to prove God is on your side, because that's what you all are trying to do. Be on God's side. That's why you want to talk about, the Roman Catholics are this and all these. I don't care about all that. What I care about is what does God's word say? Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said.
Okay. I am home now.
That's
now
good.
Let's get into it. Now, let's find the scripture for you.
Unfortunately, you got 3 minutes left, but I tell you what I will do for you. All right?
Okay.
I will be back on the air later this evening. What's a good time for you?
You tell me. If you want to do it right now, it'll be great.
Because I don't want to hear any excuse.
Okay, let's go. You got 3 minutes, so let's go. Let's go again at 1:30.
I can't do that. I got something to do. I got to do between now and 3:30.
Okay. We can't. You said you can't do 1:30, then, right?
No.
Okay. Three. Okay. Let's talk. Let's do 4:00 then. I'll have all the answers for you by then.
Between now and 1:30, I got something to do. I may not be home at 4:00. How about 6:00?
Okay, we could do that.
6:00.
That sounds good.
All right, I'll talk to you at 6:00.
Okay, just make sure you send everything to me on Riverdale Radio. Thank you.
I have no idea. I just send it out. Did you get one today?
Yep, sure
then
it is.
You'll get it. We'll send it out.
Okay.
All right,
okay,
see
thank
you.
Six. All right. All right, bye-bye.
All right, thank you all for listening to the broadcast. I do want to read something real quick from the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 4. I actually saw it. Robert had pointed it out, and I didn't read it then because I could see reading it wouldn't have mattered to him, because it's not a matter of truth. It's a matter of being right. Talking, but I will continue to talk to him because, you know, I do believe that he really just needs to be deprogrammed. He would disagree, say the same thing about me, and I accept that. All right, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 4, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. I'm sorry, verse 3 and 4. The man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord came to Moses, Aaron and Miriam. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And I have to get with Robert. I don't know why I get that reference. It might have been something specifically that was said. I'm just now looking at the chat room. There's a bunch of stuff in here. And you're right, Robin. He is a Jehovah's Witness affiliate. He called a couple of weeks ago. Anyway, 6 o'clock. I'm coming up on about 20 seconds left in the broadcast. At 6 o'clock, I hope he comes back, because last time he didn't. I hope he does this time. So until 6 o'clock this afternoon, when I'll be talking about this and a bunch of other stuff, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you then. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.